As pastors, we often wear various kinds of hats. On a personal and a corporate level, there are moments we wear the hat of an evangelist. We share the gospel of Christ, knowing that apart from a divine act of God and a saving faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and himself personally, that there is no hope. There are also moments that we wear the hat of a teacher. We are called by God to instruct, and as the Apostle Paul told Timothy himself to put in remembrance the brethren. The word in remembrance means to put underneath you something. As pastors, we are called to place into your lives the foundation for life. And as pastors, we are committed to teaching with excellence. We realize that to be a good discipling church, that teaching is an integral part of that. But we also wear the hat of an exhorter. We live in a world that is obsessed with negative news. So it's so important that when you come into this meeting house, into these four walls, that you guys hear something that's positive, that's uplifting and encouraging. We believe it's important that courage and strength are infused in your heart to meet the challenges of life. But this morning, because of the passage of Scripture that is in front of me, I'm going to be wearing the hat of a prophet. I freely admit that this is not the type of message that I like to share. I'd much rather share a message that is encouraging, that is informative, but this kind of message is sobering because it deals with the darkness of our human nature. I'd much rather one of the other pastors would take the privilege of preaching this kind of a message. As I studied and prayed over this message, I prayed that you would leave today, that each of you would personally be certain that God, that to truly worship the Lord and to walk with the Lord, you have to be pursuing holiness. You can't walk with the Lord without being holy. In fact, Hebrews says, without holiness, you won't see the Lord. So it's important that you are intentional and disciplined in your walk with the Lord. I'd like to greet all of you this morning in Christ's name, welcome you to this part of our worship, and of course welcome you back to our journey with the children of Israel. It seems like almost 40 years that we've been walking with them. Not quite. Also want to welcome our guests. We're delighted you're here with us. We love having guests, and we hope that you're blessed of having spent some time with us. Well, this morning I'm going to ask something. I don't usually ask of things, but I am going to ask something this morning of you. I would like all of you with smartphones or with cell phones to put those away for the next 30 minutes or so. And I want to promise you that I will make this well worth your time and your attention. Because what I'm going to be sharing with you is sobering. In Joshua chapter 6, Israel has just experienced a victory in Jericho. It's been amazing. They watched a miracle unfold. They were victorious. They've watched those massive walls just crumble. And about 10 miles north of Jericho, there's this little hill village called Ai. It's so small that and so unimpressive that the spies who went to look at it said, We don't need everybody to go up. This is so small. This is so little. We won't even need a fourth of the people to take care of AI. And they went up. It said 3,000 men went up. And they were soundly defeated. Oh, it wasn't because the men of AI or the warriors of AI were so skilled. It was because there was sin in the camp of Israel. And God imputed that one person's sin on the entire nation, on all the people. One person caused the defeat of the entire group. I get it, that was Israel. But you know, it works the same in the church. You see, when someone in the church walks deliberately, willfully, and knowingly in hidden sin, it causes the defeat of all of us. In fact, God has some scriptures that I think are absolutely haunting. I'd like for you to see them. Numbers 32:23, be sure that your sin will find you out. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. For the eyes of the Lord, Proverbs 15:3, for the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Jeremiah 16:17, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. Psalms 90, verse 8, I have set their iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. You see why I use the word haunting? Because God not only sees our secret sins, he exposes them. He exposes it so everyone will know it. And then the consequences are tragic. Hosea 8:7, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for what a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. Job 4:8, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. You see, sin is not exempt from the laws of the harvest that Jonathan was just talking about. In fact, it governs it. You sow, you reap, you plow, and you harvest. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because of the sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is to fully set them to do evil. You know how it makes sin deceitful? It's a tendency to think that because God does not hit you with lightning at the moment, that God doesn't care and he isn't going to judge sin. But God will judge it. In fact, as one expositor said, God's mill grinds slow, but it grinds exceedingly fine. So this morning, as we work our way through these scriptures, this passage, and if God speaks to you, I would plead that you face it, that you confess it, that you repent from it. Let's watch as this story unfolds in Joshua chapter 6. You see, Israel meets this impenetrable Jericho. And God tells them to do four simple things to overcome Jericho. They were to march, blow the trumpets, shout, and walk in and take the city. And it happened. It happens just as God said. Now, as you read the story, it would be easy to miss something that God instructed them before they went into the city. Notice what he says, Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse 18, and you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver, gold, vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the Lord's treasure, the treasury of the Lord. So God's instruction is clear. The city is going to be destroyed. Everyone and everything is to be killed. But the treasure of it is to go into the treasury of the Lord. They're not to keep anything. They're not to covet anything. Everything goes to the Lord. It is that simple, that clear. So it's surprising that in chapter 7, verse 1, the first word is, but. But, nevertheless, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. Don't minimize that. Achan violated God's curse. You see, God saw Achan do something that no one else saw Achan do. For it says, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Everybody else missed it. But God didn't. You see, his eyes are moving to and fro over all the earth. Our eyes don't do that. See, I can't tell what's in your heart. You can't tell what's in my heart. You see, God not only is able to see all over the earth, he's able to discern even the motives why you do something. God's vision is that X-ray. He knows why you do something, the motive behind it. So no one fakes out God. So while no one else was looking, Achan sees this beautiful robe. It's called a Shinar garment. It's probably very stylish and very attractive. It's beautiful to see. It gets about 5 pounds of silver, a little over a pound of gold. And he grabs it, hides it, buries it. Now, as the storyteller, as this story is unfolding, Israel doesn't know this. You know it, I know it, but Israel doesn't know it. Verse 2, so the story continues. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, the ruin, which is near Beth-Aven, just east of Bethel, and he instructed them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out the land. So it's about 10 or 15 miles from Jericho. It's uphill. It's nothing impressive, like 4 acres compared to Napanee. You blink, you miss it. It's not impressive at all, and that's why in verse 3 we see what it says what it does. Verse 3, and then they returned to Joshua saying, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people, for the people of Ai are few." You get a little bit of a sense of arrogance there with these spies. This is Ai. No sense in making everybody tired. Just give us a few men. We'll go up, take care of it. It's a little bit like our armed forces when they rolled from Kuwait into Iraq. They knew with their air superiority that Iraq was no competition, just rolled in. Kind of a little bit of a pride. No sense in wearing everybody else, like 2,000 or 3,000, verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. Verse 5, and the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. How can that be? They've been victorious at Jericho, a huge city. And they get defeated at Ai. You see, it had nothing to do with the skill of the fighters in Ai. It had everything to do with Achan. 36 men needlessly died. You have now have 36 widows who are preparing for a funeral. That's beside all the people that were wounded because of one man. One man. Then Joshua tore off his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their head. That was a sign of humility. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall we say then when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will ye do for your great name?" Can you imagine the dismay Joshua must have felt? A defeat at Ai, the small town, the small hill village of Ai. But he does what a good leader, any good leader should do. He falls on his face before God. He starts praying. But you know what God's response is? God's response is, stop praying. Look at verse 10. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up! Why do you lie thus on your face?'" He's saying, Joshua, this is a situation that needs action, not just prayer. Verse 10, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up, why do you thus lie on your face?' Verse 11, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." I want you to notice in the scriptures, God doesn't say Achan sinned. He said Israel sinned. Achan's sin contaminated the entire camp. But there's no such thing as a secret sin with God. God sees everything. Achan didn't deceive God. He deceived himself. Verse 12, "Therefore the children of Israel shall not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you." Notice God doesn't tell Joshua who it is. He could have. You see, God is going to deal with this in a way that brings a healthy fear and reverence on everybody. Notice verse 13. "Get up and sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord shall take, which takes, shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by the households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come by man by man. Then it shall be that he who has taken the accursed thing shall be burned with fire and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because it has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Can you imagine the fear that must have gripped Israel as they had to come tribe by tribe, family by family, man by man? It says in verse 16, Joshua rose up early in the morning. I want to pause here for a moment and help you understand something about leadership. When there is sin in the camp, leaders need to be decisive. You'll notice it doesn't say next week, next month, next year. Joshua got up and executed God's plan early the next morning. Don't misunderstand me. When it comes to correction, it is never to be unloving. It should always be with gentleness and humility. It should always be redemptive. But it requires decisiveness on the part of leadership. We must never as leaders to allow sin to linger in the camp. Sin affects all of us, and it causes defeat. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah and took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought the household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. If you think it was hasty, what do you think the widows of those 36 men were feeling at that moment as they prepared for funeral? How do you think those who were wounded in the battle they lost must have felt at that moment? This is a scene that is very unpleasant, it's very ugly, but it is absolutely essential if there's to be life in a body. It's a little bit of like a malignant tumor that a surgeon is forced to remove. It's bloody, it's messy, it's even risky, but it's absolutely essential for life. You and I have never seen cancer, or I haven't in my lifetime, in the 50 years that I've lived, seen cancer go away by itself. And neither will sin in a church. I can imagine that surgeon being incredibly precise and painstakingly thorough to make sure that he gets every bit of malignancy. Leaders in a church need to do the same. We expect a body to flourish, we must deal with the ugliness of sin in our own lives and in the lives of each other. It is absolutely essential we deal with sin. It says in verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell him what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered, indeed, I have sinned. I want to stop there for a moment. Notice with me that Achan didn't say, well, I just kind of made a mistake. It was an accident. somebody else's fault. No, he used three of the words that are seemed to be hardest for everyone to say, I have sinned. Those are words of personal responsibility. I have sinned. Do you realize it's important that all of you are well-versed in using those words? In fact, we're going to practice them this morning together. Let's do it. I have sinned. A little louder. I have sinned. You know why? You know why it's so important you guys need to learn how to use those words? Because moms and dads, your children need to hear those words from you. Husbands, there's going to be moments your wife needs to hear those words of personal responsibility. Wives, there's going to be moments your husband needs to hear those words. And children, when you're disobedient to your parents, your mom and dad are going to need to hear those words so they know you get it. They need to hear those words, I have sinned. And you know what else? In a church family, we need to hear those words from each other. We need to hear those words, I have sinned. Those words of personal responsibility. Those are words of honesty. Those are words of integrity. We need to hear, share those words with each other. So Achan comes clean and says, I have sinned against God, the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful a Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, I took them, and they are hidden in the earth in the midst of the tent with the silver under it. Achan, in one statement, gives us the process of temptation to hidden sin. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. He gives us the process of temptation into hidden sin. Did Achan not hear God's warning? Did Achan not get the warning? Did somebody not tell him that God said, don't take anything? Oh, Achan heard it. Achan heard it. But what happened with Achan? Why did Achan take the garment, the gold, and the silver? Because when Achan saw that garment laying there, something happened right here. You see, there was no sin in seeing that garment. But what was sin was he coveted and lusted after the garment. He began rationalizing sin. Webster's gives a great definition of rationalization: to provide a plausible but untrue reason for conduct. To provide a plausible but untrue reasons for conduct. You see, Achan in that moment began to lie to himself. He deceived himself. You know, I've never had to deal with somebody who's been brainwashed with a cult, but I have worked with people who have deceived themselves. The process of every sensual sin is the same thing. I saw, I lusted, I took, I hid. And we've all seen the tsunami that follows, the endless waves of destruction, the things that impact everyone. Alexander White, an 19th century lawyer, wrote something that is worth your while to hear. He writes, everybody who reads the best books will have long had by heart Thomas A. Kempis' famous description of the successive steps of a successful temptation. There is first the bare thought of sin. Then upon that, a picture of sin is formed and hung upon the secret screen of the imagination. A strange sweetness from that picture then is let down, drop by drop, into the heart. And then the secret sweetness soon secures the consent of the whole thing, and the thing is done. And he adds, had Achan only happened to stand a little to one side or a little to the other side where he did stand, in that case he would not have seen the beautiful piece. And not seeing it, he would not have coveted it, and he would have gone home to his tent that night, a good soldier and an honest man. But once Achan's eyes lighted upon that rich garment, he could never get his eyes off it again. The seductive thing got into Achan's imagination, and the devil's work was done. He continues, be sure as God is in heaven that he has his eyes upon you and that your sin will find you out. You think that the darkness will cover you? Wait till you see. Go on sowing as you have begun and come and tell us when the harvest is reaped, how it thrashes out, and how it tastes. And then I love his last statement. Every son has his father's gray hairs and his mother's anxious heart in his hands. And no possible power can ever alter that. You see, the moment that Achan saw that garment, He forgot all about his father. He forgot all about his mom. He forgot all about his family. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. So Joshua sent the messengers in verse 22. And they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent, with silver under it. And they took it from them in the midst of the tent and brought it them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid it out before the Lord. Can you imagine how the value of those things must have changed in that moment? Can you imagine how worthless that garment and that gold, that silver, that looked right at that moment? It's the way an affair is going to look to your spouse. It's how your disillusioned and embittered children look at you after you've been unfaithful. I worked with a 36-year-old man whose parents had divorced when he was just a child. And I asked him the one day, I said, how do you get over something like that? And he told me, I quote, you never do. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, and his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. Notice the judgment included the entire family. I would like to suggest that because the judgment included his entire family, that they knew about the sin and did not say or reveal it. Possibly even covered it. Verse 25, and Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And then they raised a great heap of stones, still there to this day, so that the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. There was two heaps of stones on the other side of the Jordan. The first in chapter 4 was because of God's deliverance. They built a heap of stones. But the second heap of stones is here in the Valley of Achor. God's decisive judgment of hidden sin. You know what is really ironic about this part? If Achan would have waited 1 or 2 days, God allowed them to have all the spoils of Ai. He could have had gold, he could have had silver, he could have had cattle. But because he was greedy, because he couldn't wait on the Lord, because he lusted, he never got to have. I want to give you 4 reminders. When you are tempted with sin, I want you to take these 4 reminders, and I want you to write them down. I don't want you to just write them on a paper. Write them in your Bible. Because you are going to be tempted with sin. You're as imperfect like as I am. There are moments we all are tempted with sin. I want you to write it in your Bible so you have them with you. When you're tempted to sin. The first is this. Surprising defeats can often be traced back to secret sins. Take time and examine your private life. What others don't see. And really be honest. Psalms 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. Know my troubles," is what he's saying. "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Search your heart. Number 2, secret sins can lead to very public consequences. I mean, who could have imagined a nice robe with some little bit of gold and a little bit of silver would have caused wave after wave of consequences like that? But that's how it works. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Number 3, temptation blinds us to reality and makes us ignore consequences. You see, when you're feeding on the honey of temptation, you're never going to think, this sin is going to get exposed. God is watching this very moment. This will never satisfy you. This will destroy your family. You're never going to hear the consequences say, this is really going to cause a lot of pain. And those that are close to you will never understand, will have a difficult time of understanding. You're never going to hear that when you're tasting the sweetness of temptation. Temptation causes loss of sight and hearing. You can't see reality and you won't listen to reason. Remember the next time that you're tempted to lie, cheat, or sin. Remember these 4 things. Remember your integrity. Remember the Lord is watching you. Number 4, sweeping acts of disobedience call for the severest responses of discipline. Achan's life affected, there was about 2.5 million people in the camp. Achan's life affected millions. One life. Don't minimize how many people you affect. How many people your life touches? I want to close with an illustration this morning. It was a real-life illustration for us in the place where I am employed at a cabinet shop. There was an older individual in the cabinet framing group, and he was a kind of nice guy, but his wife filed for divorce. He was an individual who didn't talk about things. He kept things to himself. Even those that he was close to, he didn't seem to open up about it, of how deeply discouraged he was, how hopeless he was. And the one morning I came in, and I saw that group kind of on a huddle, and it didn't take the news very long to get around the shop. He'd committed suicide. Nobody had an inkling. There's this huge sense of guilt on those guys that were working around him. The point is, what you do matters. You affect others. Your actions touch other people's lives. So I'm encouraging you this morning, be serious, get serious about your private life. Get serious about actively pursuing holiness. Let's bow. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. If God is telling you that is your life, I'm begging you to deal with it this morning, not to put it off, because you're going to hurt yourself, your loved ones, those around you, and yes, you're going to hurt the church. There isn't a better place, to be honest, than right here, this moment, with God, with others. Because we're not strangers, we're a family. And family takes care of each other. If you like to confess this morning to something, or you need to confess to the Lord, or you need to confess to others, the altar is open up front here. The ball is in your court. But please don't delay. Because God is holy. God cares. Is there anyone? I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. Shall we stand? Father, at the close of this service, we bow before you. We are grateful for this sobering time. Lord, I would pray this morning that as the word has gone forth, that it might not return void again, but it might accomplish something, that it might truly accomplish holiness in our lives, that we might be serious in our walk with you, that we might be intentional that there might be fruit because of our walk and love for you. Father, thank you for what you're going to do with these words. We want to give you the glory because you're an awesome God. You deserve our praise. You deserve our love. You deserve our service. For you alone are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, you're dismissed.